As many of you know, we have been going through, before this pandemic season, we have been going through a series together in the book of Acts. And this season has kind of made things a little bit weird, I think, for all of us as the coronavirus began to spread. And then as churches, we decided to move everything into our homes and get to live stream and get all of our ministries online. It has created quite the stir. And as we have done so, I wanted to just pause and just acknowledge. I've heard many people that have sent me comments saying, Rob, you're doing a great job, you know, all this kind of stuff and giving encouragement. But can I pause for just a minute and say, we have one of the most incredible staff teams at this church, and really a lot of the credit for how things are going and our ministries are getting set up belong to them. From our executive pastor, Dave Johnson, to our student ministries guys, to Leah in children's ministry, Mike in adult ministry, Julianne, Brian Harbauer, who has been setting up all of our live stream and video stuff. This team has come together in such an incredible way, and I really would implore you, church, to give each of them in a different way thanks for the hard work and the many hours that they are pouring in to make this a reality in this season. God has gifted them abundantly, and their servant heart and the way that they have come together in unity to move together is inspiring. And so I give them thanks, and I hope that you will do so as well, because we have got a fantastic team that God has put together here in this church. And now as we've walked through this season where things are different, we will be continuing in our Acts study that is going to be happening. We'll probably pick it up again after Easter. But one of the things that I've recognized as we walk through this season of the coronavirus pandemic, that there are issues and things that it would be wise for us as a church to address, because they address specific needs that we are facing in such a heightened time as this. And last week, we began by spending time, and we did actually go back in the book of Acts and talked about the early church and what the early church was like. And we really focused on what it means for us to truly be the church, not just during a time of pandemic, but at all times. And we really challenged you as we are going through this to move to a place of self-reflection, of where are you at in your own walk with the Lord and surrendering your life to Him and joining Him in the things that He wants to do, not only in your life, but through your life as the church. And this week, I really want to take some time to address the issue of fear and anxiety. One of the things that I hear the most as I have been talking with people on the phone or Zoom calls is that our own sense of fear and anxiety have been so heightened in this season. And I think it would be important for us this morning to take some time to directly address that issue from God's word and see what God wants to speak into our lives in the middle of this area. Now, to do that, I want us to begin by asking the question, well, what are fear and anxiety? If you're at home, make sure that you know underneath the live stream, again, there is a tab on our website that you can push where you can download the sermon notes and follow along with us. And I would encourage you today, again, to do so. We've got some fill in the blanks if you print those off. But the first place we're going to begin is, what are fear and anxiety? And a good definition, as I looked on the web, it was at dictionary.com, went to a couple different psychological websites to try to figure out what are fear and anxiety. And letter A, the definition that I found for fear that seemed to be fairly constant is this, is that fear is a distressing emotion that is aroused by a perceived or imminent threat. Fear is a distressing emotion that is aroused by a perceived imminent threat. Now, I want to give a little bit of context to that. I can remember that when I was in college, one of the things that me and my friends loved to do in the dorms was to go around scaring people. And we had this one friend in particular who he had a radio show that he would do super late at night. And we figured it was a great time to scare him. He was over at KBBK at Biola University. And it was in this small, dark room in the middle of the night. And we wanted to really scare him because all he ever did was play the Spice Girls. And it drove us nuts. So we decided at that time there was this scary movie that had been going around called Scream. Some people may have seen it, and there was this mask that you could buy at Halloween to look like this scary character. Well, we decided to go, and we snuck around, and I actually stayed back. I should clarify. I stayed back in the dorm listening on the radio so I could fully enjoy the moment. And some of the guys, they snuck down, and they cut the the lights in the building that he was in, and everything went dark. And I could hear him on the radio, Brendan, going, "Oh my gosh, the lights just went out. What am I going to do?" You hear him talking, and he's trying to figure out what's going on. And they snuck down and around into this room where there's a glass window in front of him, and in the dark, popped up with a flashlight in this thing. And Brendan went wild. He started screaming at the top of his lungs, completely freaking out. That is one of the pictures that I want to give you when we think about fear, right? For him, he felt like there was this imminent threat. It looked like right in front of him, maybe his life would be in danger in some way. Fear is a distressing emotion that is aroused by a perceived imminent threat. I can remember as a sixth grader when I was really young that there was this earthquake that happened, the first one that I can remember experiencing in Southern California. It was the Whittier Narrows earthquake. And I remember laying in bed, I think it was around 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning. And as I'm laying in bed before school, all of a sudden you hear this loud rumble that is coming, something like I had never heard before. And the ground begins to shake and the entire house and walls are jolting back and forth. And then I hear my mom in her room scream really, really loud. And I can remember the sense of fear that just went through me as I panicked and I went running through the house, not knowing what was going on because I was fearful. There was this imminent threat. I thought that my life was in danger. That is a picture for us, if you will, of fear. Fear is that distressing emotion aroused by perceived or imminent threat. But letter B, how do we define then anxiety? Well, anxiety is often described as a distressing emotional response to an imprecise or even unknown threat that comes from your mind's interpretation of the possible dangers that could immediately arise. In other words, that definition helps us to understand that anxiety is often maybe not an imminent threat, but this worry that we have that something is going to happen that we don't want to have happen in our lives. Often we will take these words of fear and anxiety and worry and we will use them interchangeably. And I want us to ask this question this morning. Where do they come from? Where does fear and anxiety come from in our lives? Well, letter A, I want you to see that at their very root, they come from our inability to have control over our environment. In other words, our fear, our anxiety, our worry often will come into our lives because we aren't able to control what is going to happen in our lives in a given situation. And I want to illustrate it for you this morning like this. Often we will carry in our lives fear, worry, anxiety with us through everything that we do in life. And it starts from the time that we're very young. I want you to think of it in terms like this. We carry things from the time we're young, like we worry about what people are going to think about us. Even when we're young, in high school, junior high, we might think, what do people think of me? And we carry that worry around of an anxiety of what are people thinking of me? How do they perceive me? How do they view me? As we continue through life, even in high school, we begin to worry about school. How am I going to do in school? Will I even get through school? Will I be able to get the grades that I need to get on to the next level? And then we start thinking about college and we think to ourselves, man, do I have good enough grades to get into college? Did I score well enough on the various tests? Will a college even accept me, especially the one that I want to get into? And we begin to carry that anxiety around with us wherever we go. And then we get into college and we think, well, will I be able to get a job? And can I get a job that'll make enough money for me to be able to provide for myself? And then we start asking questions about, am I ever going to get married or will anybody ever want to marry me? And we begin to continue to pack these anxieties and these worries and carry them around in our lives. And then maybe we get married and we start to worry about, am I ever going to have kids? And so we have worries that we carry with that. And am I enough to raise those kids well? Will I ever own a home? And what do I do with that? And then we worry about our marriages and things seem to be going downhill and we carry anxiety in our lives about, can we hold our marriage together? And then we start to worry about our finances and will we have enough money to do the things that we need to do to put braces on the kids, to get them and send them through college, to pay for all the bills that seem to be stacking up. And then we start to worry about all these other things that bring anxiety into our lives. And when we do this, we take a very, very heavy weight and we carry it around on our backs throughout life. And as we do, so much so at times, you can't even close the stinking backpack. But as you think about it, we take these things and we carry them everywhere that we go. And this is just normal life. But then in the middle of normal life with the anxiety that we're carrying, something like a pandemic happens. A whole nother set of circumstances that come into our lives that bring a different set of fears and a different set of anxiety. And we start to think, if you think about all the different anxieties that people are feeling in this season of the coronavirus that we are going through, is this, as we think, what is going to happen to our country? What's going to happen to our economy? And what is that going to do for me? And in the process, what's that going to do to me financially? There are so many people that are losing jobs. How are we going to provide for a family? Not only that, we start to worry about, will our kids ever finish school? You know, what are the school systems going to do if we have to stay isolated all the time? And probably the greatest fear we have is, if I'm homeschooling my kid, will they even make it through the year before I kill them? We think about our health, right? What if I were to catch this virus? Or what if my parents catch the virus? They're older. What if my friends who are immune compromised catch the virus? And many of us know people that have caught it. Some of us know people that have passed away. Some people we know are in the hospital struggling with it. And it causes all sorts of fear and anxiety to build up in our lives. We move to a place of thinking, will I even be able to get the everyday common things that I need, like water? And why is water flying off the shelves, people? Think about it. The faucet still turns on, but we buy it anyway. The greatest thing, this right here, I could sell for $1 million on eBay. Toilet paper flying off the shelves because of our anxiety and our worry. Here's that top ramen one of our congregants wanted. That's going too. I want you to think about all of the anxiety that we have experienced that we carry through life. And then in the process, a pandemic hits. And now we carry all of it with fear and anxiety. What is going to happen to us? What is going to happen to our families? What is going to happen to all of us and to our country? And personally, what I see as I look out at so many people that I know, even here in our church, is that there is this fear and anxiety that kind of is sitting over everyone. And I experience it myself. My wife, Rochelle, works in a hospital. She has to go in a couple times a week and spend time there. And that puts our family at a potential risk of getting the disease. And it puts me in a place of fear of what will happen to her. I think about my parents in California who are a little bit advanced in age. Sorry, Mom and Dad. But I worry about what will happen if they get it. And we carry these anxieties around with us. The normal things and the things that are heightened in this season. And what do we do with all of that weight? Because we've made plans for our lives, seeking security, seeking a sense of fulfillment, and yet in a broken world where sin has entered in, we recognize that we actually don't have control over our environment. So letter B, no matter how hard we try, we can't control the potential loss of the very things that we think will bring us fulfillment. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, makes this abundantly clear to us, this reality that we face day to day. When he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." You see, in a broken world where sin reigns, nothing is assured to us. There is not a constant in this world. And it leads us to a place of anxiety of, will we lose those things we are trying to hold on to that we believe will bring us fulfillment? So we live in a place of fear and anxiety, and it is not what God desires for us, and it is definitely not what He designed for us. But truthfully, what I want you to hear today is that God has provided and is providing something so much better than what we experience as we carry our fears and our anxieties through normal life, but also through the season we walk through today. I want us to look, number three, how does God's word speak to our fear and our anxiety? And if you have your Bibles, I would love for you as a family to turn, or on your cell phones, to flip with me to Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Here, we are going to take a look at a passage where Jesus explicitly speaks to this issue of our anxiety and the weight that we often carry around with us in this life. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25, here is what it says. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, not about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. How does God's word speak to our fear and anxiety? Letter A, I want us to begin by asking ourselves this question: how do we define fear and anxiety biblically? As we read through this passage, how do we define it to our situation today, and how does it speak to us? Number one, I want you to catch this most important point. What we are not talking about is clinical fear and anxiety. And I want us to have a true understanding of the separation here. Number one is this: we're not talking about clinical fear and anxiety. There is a normal anxiety, and you can look this up online in various different resources. There is a normal anxiety that people experience in life. Normal anxiety is referred to as that which is related to a very specific situation that you might be walking through, and it lasts as long as that situation is around, and really the fear, the anxiety that you experience is proportional to that situation. And yet there is another definition that we find, and that definition is of what clinical anxiety is, and it's very different. It can often come up unexpectedly and for absolutely no reason, not necessarily connected to a specific event. As well, it can last an incredibly long time, even longer than an event that you may be wrestling with. And as well, the response is not usually proportional, but often it is overwhelmingly strong. And it is an actual medical condition that people will face and struggle with. And what I want you to understand is we're not talking about clinical fear and anxiety this morning. What we are talking about is the regular anxiety that we feel living in a broken world, recognizing that we can't control the environment that surrounds us. Though, don't get me wrong, I actually do believe God's word can speak to and does help in all situations of anxiety. But number two, what I want you to catch is this, is that it is not wrong for us to have fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety are actually normal human reactions to varying events and different situations that are in our lives. And oftentimes, fear and anxiety can actually serve as a good thing. It's like an internal warning system for us that tells us that danger is near. And oftentimes, this is referred to in our psychological culture as kind of the idea of a fight or flight mentality. We can prepare our body, fear and anxiety can prepare our bodies either to fight back or also to run from danger. And so in this sense, it is not necessarily wrong to have fear and anxiety because they're normal human reactions. There are even places in scripture where we see that Paul would speak of having an anxiety or a worry even over the church. But here's what I want us to catch for our understanding of anxiety this morning as we get into God's word. Number three, where our fear and anxiety become sinful is when we carry them in such a way that we lose perspective on life and or lack trust in God. I've shared with you many times about the time that I came back from Cambodia where I was sick for over a year and the doctors couldn't figure out what was wrong with me. I went through every doctor appointment, every blood test that you could possibly imagine. I saw everything from my primary doctor to an infectious disease doctor, even sent to a cancer doctor to try to figure out if they could see what was going on in my spleen. I was told that maybe I had lymphoma, and I was terrified as I walked through that season of life. And if I'm really honest with you, I went to a very dark place, even in my own walk with the Lord. I went to a place of struggling to put my fear and my trust in God, because for the very first time in my life, my own mortality became very clear to me. Something could be very wrong, and anxiety and fear built up in me to such great levels that I had a hard time turning and trusting in God, and I would go to these dark places of fear and sit in them. You see, where fear and anxiety become sinful is when they keep us from trusting in God's provision for us and in His control over our lives. And if all of us are honest right now, this is the exact type of anxiety that we are all facing as we walk through this season. For many of us, maybe even for the first time in our lives, we have been brought face to face with our own mortality. As we hear statistics about the number of people getting sick and the number of people that have died or could potentially die, and everything we've been grasping for in life all of a sudden seems like sand that is slipping through our fingers, and we experience anxiety and fear, and it is so easy to turn away from God and to sit in that fear and to continue to grapple with the things of this world rather than to turn and to put our hope and our trust in God. And what I want you to see is that this passage of scripture this morning in Matthew chapter 6 speaks directly to the struggle that we face. As we look at it, letter B, it teaches us as we read this passage that our lives are about more than what the world that surrounds us can offer to us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 starts again and says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body and what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" I want you to think about this. Jesus says so specifically here that life is about more than your food, than your water, and than your clothing. What is he talking about? Our most basic human needs. He's speaking to the basic human needs that we all feel. There is this preoccupation that we all have with the human need to survive, and this is what Jesus speaks directly to. But also, he speaks to the need that we have to find fulfillment in material wealth and status that we think bring us the security that we long for in this life. And he really pulls out an understanding for us, number one, under letter B, that our human tendency is self-reliance or relying on worldly things. To the community of people that Jesus was speaking to, for many, they were marginalized and poor. And we have a very clear understanding as he's talking about these basic needs, how he is speaking to them. For them, there was a fear and anxiety about their basic needs. Would they have food? Would they have water? Would they have clothing? The most basic of common needs. But we also know that Jesus' words spoke even to the wealthy, because their understanding of their basic needs had actually expanded to match their material circumstances. And in the midst of this, Jesus reminds that the most important things are our most basic human needs, and that God will provide. But our tendency is self-reliance and relying on these worldly things to bring us pleasure, to bring us fulfillment, and to give us the security in this life that we long for. But what I want you to see, number two, is that this type of self or others' reliance, relying on ourselves or relying on other people or even the things of this world, cannot produce the fulfillment, the satisfaction, and the security that we are longing for in this life. And what it does is, when we understand this truth, it reveals the brokenness of the human condition. Maybe you're watching online this morning, and maybe you don't go to church regularly, or you've not really developed a relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to help you to understand this idea of the brokenness of the human condition. It goes all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, to the book of Genesis, where we see Adam and Eve, the first man and woman that were ever created. They were living in a perfect relationship with God, where God was providing for every single thing that they would have need for. He provided every need. And yet, in the middle of that, we read in the book of Genesis that Adam and Eve, created by God, for God, having every need provided, chose to leave God's provision behind, believing that somehow they might be able to provide better for themselves, that there might be something that God was holding out on them, and so they took off on their own. And what the Bible teaches us is that when they did this, they broke their relationship with God. Sin entered into the world, and what happened when sin entered into the world is it changed everything, the nature of our relationship with God, and it brought a curse, not only onto Adam and Eve and all of mankind, but onto the world, where for the rest of time, Adam and Eve and every man and woman that would come later would have to toil in this world for their provision, and ultimately they would experience death. No longer would every need be provided for, but they would be seeking again in their toil to provide for themselves. Because this is true, no matter how hard we try to find fulfillment and satisfaction and security in our lives, they are elusive, like sand slipping through our fingers. And because of it, we experience anxiety and we experience fear over our toil to achieve the things that we desire for our lives. And I want you to catch this, because number three, unchecked fear and anxiety is what causes us to lose perspective on what our life is ultimately about. That's what Jesus says to us. He says, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Isn't life even about more than just your basic needs? Because unchecked fear and anxiety, what they do is that they narrow our view of life. And oftentimes what it does is it crowds out our view of God and his role in our lives. Letter C, as we continue to look at this passage together, Jesus also teaches us in his word that with our fear and anxiety, we are taught that God is the one who is still in control of all things. Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 says this. It says, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. What I love about this passage and this verse in particular is that we look at something as simple as a bird, something that goes almost unnoticed. They're all around us in this world, but often go unnoticed. And yet this passage tells us that God even values those birds and that he is providing for them consistently. It gives us this picture of God being in control of all things, even the things that we don't see and might seem minor and or insignificant in this life. He's holding them all together. There are many places in the Psalms where we see that the psalmist speaks to God's power and his might and his control. Psalm 121 verses 1 through 3 says this, "I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who what? Who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber." The psalmist recognizes that God is the one who has created all things and put them in motion, and that he never sleeps, that he never takes time off, but that he is always engaged and with us and in control. Psalm 91 verses 1 through 3 says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence." In the midst of the fears of life, the psalmist here also acknowledges that God is the Most High, that he is almighty, that he is in control of all things. And as we understand this truth, that the scriptures are teaching us that God is in control of all things, number two, we see that our lives are about so much more than just food, water, and clothing. Our lives are about trusting in our all-powerful God, number two, who deeply values us. The very end of Matthew chapter 6, verse 26 says, "Are you not of more value than they?" God, who takes care of the birds of the air, who oftentimes we barely notice as we go about our toil in our lives, God cares deeply about them. But are you not of more value than they? And I want you to understand that this is where the true hope of the Christian life comes from, is the fact that we have a God that deeply loves us. Again, if you're watching this morning and you aren't a Christian and you haven't placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to understand this truth of the gospel this morning. God's word teaches us, as we talked about in the book of Genesis, that Adam and Eve sinned against God and that all of us have sin. We have all turned our hearts from God and we all toil in this world striving somehow to find joy and fulfillment and security apart from God. And the Bible tells us that because of our sin against God, that we are condemned to eternal separation from God, that there is a punishment that is due to us, and that punishment is death because of our sin. But the Bible doesn't stop there. What the Bible tells us is that God loved us so deeply that in the midst of his very creation, choosing to turn their back on him, that he himself became a man, Jesus, and came into this world to die on a cross, to pay the penalty that we deserved, to literally take our place and our punishment for walking away from God. He took it upon himself on that cross. And because he chose to take that punishment on our behalf, when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, when we return to putting our faith and trust not in ourselves or in other people or in the things of this world, but returning to a place of trusting in God and his provision for us through Jesus Christ, that we can have the hope that one day when we leave this broken world, that we will be with God forever in heaven in a perfect place where there is no sin, where there is no brokenness, where there are no tears, where there is no fear of death, where there is no disease, where we don't have to fear whether we will have enough to make it through the next day. We will spend eternity with God forever in that perfect relationship that he meant for us, where he is providing all that we need in abundance far beyond anything that this world could offer to us. Our lives are about trusting in our all-powerful powerful God who deeply values us. And he has proven it through his son, Jesus Christ. And that is why we can trust him. Letter D, God's word and Jesus's words here in Matthew chapter 6 call us to take our eyes off of worldly things, the things that we think give us security and fulfillment, and to turn and to place our trust and our hope in God and in God alone. Matthew chapter 6, verse 27 says, "And which of you, by being anxious, worrying about whether these worldly things will give you what you need, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan?" Again, if we turn ourselves to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 21, above our passage in scripture this morning, it is connected to what we're reading. We will read these words, and Jesus makes so clear to us that the worldly things that we often strive after for security are faulty. They will never achieve the aim that we desire for them to achieve. But it says in verses 19 through 21, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves will break in and steal." Everything that we think will bring us security can be taken from us in this world, and that's why we experience anxiety. But he continues on in verse 20 and says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves cannot and do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What we need to understand is that unchecked fear and anxiety are wrong because they represent a failure to trust in God and in God alone. Why? Number two, because this passage in Matthew chapter 6 teaches us that God knows all that you need. He is fully aware of your life. Matthew 6, 31 through 32 says, "Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles," those who don't believe in God, "they seek after all of these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." And I want you to understand and interpret this correctly when it tells us that our heavenly Father knows everything that we need. He understands what our needs are, not what we want. Does that make sense? Do you see the difference? God is not focused just on our worldly comforts and the things that we think we need. He's not just focused on our plans for our lives. What he is focused on in each and every moment of life is our needs as we follow his plan for our lives. And sometimes in life, this means walking through hardship. It means going through seasons that are difficult and maybe even scary. But as we walk through these times, we also understand that God is refining our faith and our trust in him, that he is bringing us to a place of greater dependence that not only glorifies him in our relationship with him, but it allows our lives to be a testimony to others of the hope that we have in Jesus. And we do this by not keeping our eyes fixed on the things of the world, but by keeping our sights on him and on eternity. Not only does God know everything that you need, but number three, God promises to supply everything that you need. Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 through 34 say, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." What this passage tells us so clearly is that God will provide for our needs as we walk through this life, following after him and his plan for our lives, which are set for the purposes of eternity. And he will give us peace even in the midst of the chaos of life, and even in the middle of a pandemic, if you will trust in him. So we walk through life carrying our fears and our anxieties, the normal stuff that happens every single day. And then we pick up fear and the anxiety that comes with walking through a global pandemic, which brings its own set of fears. And we carry these weights. And I know that many of you today that are watching are carrying these weights. Not just with what we're going through, but even the things that came before this. And it feels like a heavy weight. And what I want you to catch, and what I want you to know this morning, is that God's promise to you is that in the midst of this, is that he will provide for every single need that you have, that he knows every single need that you have. But even more, in his scripture, he hasn't just said, carry that weight and just struggle through life. Because Peter tells us so clearly in 1 Peter 5:7, to cast all of our anxiety upon him because he cares for you. He doesn't want to just give you peace. He wants to be your peace. You don't have to carry that weight, but you can turn and give it to him. And you can trust him, knowing that he has promised that he will provide for your every need. And you know that he will follow through because of the depth of his love for you, and that he sent his son into this world to die in your place, because that is how much he loves you. And this is the God that says, cast your care and your anxiety on me because I care for you. In just a moment, Heidi and Lily are gonna come and they're gonna sing a song that is directly related to what we have talked about in our passage this morning. It's an old one. It's one that I've listened to probably 100 times this past week. And I want you to listen very carefully to the words, and I want you to think about what is the anxiety and the fear that you've been wrestling with. And I want you to allow the words of this song that remind us of our passage this morning to just wash over you and to remind you that you can put all of your hope and your trust and cast all of your anxiety upon God because he cares for you. And that in the midst of this, you can find his perfect peace.
And why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? And why should my heart be lonely and long for him and home when Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eyes and I know he watches me. Oh, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. Your eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Whenever I am tempted, songs give place to sighing, when hope within me dies, I draw the closer to Him. From care He sets me free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Oh, I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm free, and His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Oh, I sing because I'm happy, and I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches, and I know He watches. Oh, I know He watches.
As you're watching and worshiping with us today, I know that there are people that are out there watching that maybe have never made that choice to put their faith and trust in God. As you're watching and you're experiencing all the things that are happening around us, maybe it's brought you to that place of recognizing our own mortality and caused you to really question how this life really is like sand that is slipping through the fingers. We can't quite grasp onto it. It doesn't quite give us that hope and security. And my prayer this week and this morning has been that as you hear the teaching of God's word, that it would bring you to that place of recognizing that the world can't provide you what you're looking for, but Jesus can. And He wants to. And He wants you to return to a place of putting your faith and your trust in Him, because not just in this life does He desire to give you peace, but He promises you through His Son, Jesus Christ, to give you eternal life with Him, to go back to that place of a perfect relationship with God, where He provides for all your needs in abundance beyond anything that we could think or imagine. And maybe this morning, God has been moving you to that place of saying, today I want to make a decision to put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. And if you want to make that decision today, I simply want you to bow your head and close your eyes. And I want you to pray this simple prayer with me. And it's not a magical prayer. It is simply a prayer of commitment. And so pray these words with me. Heavenly Father, I recognize that I am a sinner. And I recognize that in my life I have chosen to not follow You. But I believe in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I believe that You sent Him into this world to take the punishment that was due to me because of my sin. And I thank You, God, for showing me the depth of Your love for me. And today I choose to put my faith and my trust in You as my Lord and Savior. Forgive me of my sin. And thank You that Your word teaches me that You will cleanse my heart from all sin. And that because of Jesus, I am a child of God. And I will one day be with You. And so, God, I yield my heart and my life to you, and I pray that you would give me the peace that can only come from knowing that one day, when all of this life, which will pass away, has passed away, that I will be with you forever. To your praise, thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer today, I want to encourage you at the end of this service to go to our westgatechapel.org/livestream page, and below the video section is our connection card. And I would love for you to push that connection card and just fill out that information in the prayer needs area. Would you just let us know that you have made that decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus? I would love the opportunity to talk with you about a little bit more about what that means and how you can begin your journey with Jesus and trusting in him with your life. And church family, I know that many of you are carrying weights because I carry them myself. As we walk through this situation, it's easy to allow them to overwhelm us. But I want to remind you what we said at the beginning. Fear and anxiety in and of itself isn't wrong. It is a natural feeling and emotion. But where it becomes wrong and sinful is when we allow it to take our eyes off of Jesus and put it on other things. And so my encouragement to you is to continue to read through this passage we have looked at this morning and to return your eyes and your hope back to the one who loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine, and to trust him because he will provide. He knows and he will provide for all of your needs. So as we close this service, allow me just to pray a prayer over you as well. Church family, my prayer is this. God in heaven, you know our every need. And Father, your word tells us that you even hear the very cries of our heart. And I know that there are many of us today, God, that have fear and anxiety that we have been bundling up as we walk through not only our normal lives, but also this very difficult season in our world. And Father, I want to pray for each and every person out there this morning that has been wrestling with this, that Father, you would come to them and that they would experience the depth of your peace in their lives. That Father, you would remind them of the depth of your love for them and all that you have already done and all that you will continue to do. And remind us all, Father, of the hope that we have that one day when this sinful and broken world passes away, we will be with you forever. And in that we find our hope through Jesus Christ. And so, Father, I pray that you would place your peace on your church. And that, Father, in this time, as our eyes are fixed on you, you would help us to rise up and to truly be a testimony to the world of the hope that is had and is found in Jesus Christ alone. A peace that surpasses all understanding. We give our hearts to you, Lord, and we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, may you go out this week and may you experience God's deepest peace in the midst of the storm. May you experience deep fellowship with him as you turn your heart to him. And more importantly, may you see the opportunities that he is giving you every single day to be a light to the people around you that need the hope and the peace that you have in Jesus Christ. And may you have the courage to share it with them. God bless you, and you have a fantastic week.